chapter 5. Be looking at Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning. Titled the message, The Christian Influence. The Christian's Influence, Our Calling to be Salt and Light. Our calling to be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled at people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Father, as we look into your word this morning, fill me with your spirit that I might speak simply, clearly, and accurately of your word. I do pray, Lord, that you would go before and work in the hearts of your people. I pray that we would not leave the same way we came in, but that, Lord, by the work of your spirit, we would be sanctified, that your spirit would highlight areas that are not pleasing to you, and that we in sweet submission would honor you by confessing it as sin and seeking by the aid of your spirit to live in obedience. God, I pray that you'd help us to see that this is our calling, yet, even, Lord, this is who we are, salt and light to the earth. God, what a blessing. What a position. And God, I pray that we would live it out by your power for your glory, that we might be your light. And through our acts of love and deeds of mercy, and as preserving elements, Lord, that men would turn to you and be saved, that they would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these four verses, the Lord summarizes the believer's mission in the world, and it can be reduced down to a single function and a single word, and it is that influence. Influence. Just as the Beatitudes describe the essential character of a disciple of Christ, so salt and light metaphorically describe the influence of the disciple of Christ. When we live out the Beatitudes, we naturally have a permeating effect in the world, an influence. These two go hand in hand. The life that has been redeemed to reflect the character of Christ will also reflect the sanctifying influence of Christ. Beloved, God wants us to know that our character as Christians, whether consciously or unconsciously, affects other people for better or for worse. Undone reminds us no man is an island to himself. Our words, our attitudes, and actions impact the lives of others. The question for us this morning, what kind of influence are we having for Christ? What spiritual aroma are others taking in from our presence? Have you ever been around somebody who's put on too much cologne? Burns your eyes, your nose. And what happens after they leave the room? It's still there, isn't it? You still smell them. Christian, what thoughts linger in the minds of other people when you leave a room, a conversation, or a group? What impact are you having in your family, in your church, in your workplace, and in the community for the cause of Christ, for the advancement of his kingdom? Believer, what impression are you leaving in the mind concerning the Lord that you profess to worship, love, and adore? What image are you portraying of Jesus Christ? Because what did Paul tell the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 2 or 3, he says, you are epistle known and read of all men. Your words, works, and attitudes speak volume about what you believe about Jesus Christ. Andrew was a well-known 19th century theologian and pastor who had an exceptional prayer life and Christian testimony. But his greatest influence was not felt among the masses. Rather, it was felt in his own home. among his own family. Five of his six sons became ministers of the gospel, and four of his daughters became ministers' wives. 10 of his grandsons became ministers, and 13 grandchildren became missionaries. Influence. Former President Woodrow Wilson told the story that one day while getting his hair cut at the barber shop, he said, "I became keenly aware that a unique presence had entered the room and sat next to me." He said, and I quote, "Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair." He went on to say, "I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular effect that his visit had brought upon Job. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I had left that place as I should have left a place of worship." Many years ago, diplomat and writer Elihu Burritt once wrote, "No human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only for the present, but of every subsequent humanity. No one can detach himself from this connection. And in that momentous fact lies the peril and responsibility of our existence. Who is sufficient for the thought? Thousands of my fellow beings will year eternity with characteristics differing from those they would have had I never lived." Beloved, we leave our fingerprints in the world by the things we and the things we do. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus talks about the influence of his people on the world for God and for good, and it's for this reason he prays in John 17, his high priestly prayer, "Not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." John verses 15 and 16, verse 18. Christ's disciples, the residents of his kingdom, are not to reflect the world, but they are to influence the world. They are to be in it, but not of it. Christian, when we live out the virtues of the Beatitudes, some people will respond favorably and be converted, while there will be others who respond with ridicule and persecute us. In the words of Paul, we will manifest the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life. The same words that we utter encourage believers, but sour the lost. In either case, our lives have a profound effect, and even persecution is not to alter our function in the world. Remember the context, just tell them, "Blessed are the persecuted. When men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be glad." The thought and the reality of persecution not sway us from our commission to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. We are what the world needs, even if they don't understand it. Our calling to be salt and light, influencing our culture and the world at large with the message of the gospel of Christ. We quoted the verse earlier. Peter says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through these verses before us, Christ is giving a mandate to his followers to influence the world. This is not a suggestion. This is who we are, salt and light. The Beatitudes are not qualities to be lived out in isolation or among fellow believers. They are characteristics that are to be lived out in the world around us. We are God's witnesses. The world has no other to know him intimately except through the testimony of what we are as salt and light. As we consider the passage before us, Christ reveals three reasons why his disciples must be salt and light in the world. The first is the world's depraved condition. The second is because it's the believer's divine commission. And thirdly, because it's God's doxological or self glorifying intention. So let's begin by looking at the first point. Disciples must be salt and light because of the world's depraved condition. Jesus states in verses 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the world. You are the light," or excuse me, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." It needs salt because it's decaying or it's corrupt. And it needs light because it is dark. The perspective of Christ and the scripture is total, in total, is that the world is corrupting and that it is dark and it is darkening. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13 that evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world cannot do anything but get worse. Why? Because there is no inherent goodness built into it, inherent goodness in it to build upon. Excuse me. There is no spark of divinity or moral life in it from which it can grow. Day by day, year by year, the evil system of the world becomes increasingly darker, more depraved. Any person in history, the history of mankind, I would even the history of the last 100, 125 years, and thinks that man is evolving upward is, according to Paul, deceived and being deceived. Many first poets and religious leaders of the late 19th century had great optimism about man's coming of age, meaning his inevitable moral and social improvement. We're going to usher in this utopia of perfection in mankind. They believed that utopia was just around the corner. The golden age of mankind was about to arrive. Wars would be abolished. Crime and violence would disappear. Ignorance would be gone and disease would be eradicated. Peace and brotherhood would reign and would reign completely and universally. However, two world wars, a depression, and a century of conflict later squelched such optimism. Sure, mankind has made advances in science and medicine, psychology and technology, but it has not changed his own basic nature, and overall, he has not improved society. Our knowledge has improved, but our morals have progressively degenerated. I find it ironic that man's technological advances have only served to prove and accelerate his depravity. If you recall, it wasn't many generations after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden that the Lord saw that man was great on the earth, and that every thought of his heart was only evil continually. And because wickedness was so prevalent upon the earth, what did God do? He deluged it. He destroyed a global flood, saving only 8 persons who were far from perfect. Not long after Noah's family stepped off the ark, Ham, the son of Noah, was cursed because of his actions toward her. A few generations after this, you have the construction of the Tower of Babel and then the annihilation of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Beloved, as severe as these judgments were, God has promised that another day of judgment is coming in which God will rain fire on the earth, but that destruction will be a holocaust such as men have never dreamed of. Peter writes, "By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now existed are stored up here." And the context he talked about, that the same word that spoke and the heavens poured down rain, the fountains of the deep broke up, that same word has promised future judgment. And he says that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. 2 Peter 3:7. As sure as the heavens were deluged with water during the time of Noah, the inhabitants of the earth will experience the judgment of divine tribulation. Beloved, mankind is in the deadly virus of sin, which has no cure apart from the cross of Christ. Yet unlike the desire to be healed physically from disease, most men get their sin cured. They love their decadence and they hate God's righteousness. And Jesus said in John 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed, folks. And that is why we must permeate the world with light, with truth, because apart from truth, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We need to be active in giving the gospel, and God will be faithful in doing his part of granting faith and repentance and regeneration. Must be light. Men love self-autonomy and self-righteousness, and because of this, they refuse to bow their heart to the rule of Jesus Christ. They see him as a threat to their own will and reign. Men love their own God's way. That's the nature of man. Apart from divine intervention and divine restraint, man will spiral deeper and deeper into the mire of sin, self-destruction, and divine wrath. Man's total nature is depraved. He is sinful to his core. David knew this and wrote in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." There's no good part in which a better man can be constructed. Isaiah wrote about man's spiritual condition, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and putrefying wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." The prophet Jeremiah agrees, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Paul adds in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Then he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That is the nature of man. Friends, the world goes from war to war, from crime to greater crime, from immorality to greater immorality, from atrocity to greater atrocity, from perversion to greater perversion. The spiral is downward, not upward. And this is a direct result of man's sinful impulse to suppress divine truth. Paul writes in Romans 1, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and from godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." This is the nature of man apart from Jesus Christ. Just as every person is affected by the problem of sin, so also every person contributes to the problem of sin. The world is decaying and dark, so God in his grace commissioned his people to be light, and that's our next point. Christ's disciples must be salt and light because it is their divine commission. Again, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 13 and 14, "You are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world." The church cannot be like the world if it's going to be a preserving and purifying element in the world. The church cannot participate in the world's self-centeredness, self-worship, immorality, amorality, materialism, if it is going to influence it for the cause of Christ. We are called to be distinct from its standards and the world's ways. Tragically, however, the church today is more influenced by the world than the world is influenced by the church. The reason given is, you know, if we're too different, Pastor, then we'll appear aloof and irrelevant. Beloved, the power to reach the lost is not retained in our knowledge of pop culture or how ecclesiastically trendy we can be. The power to reach the lost rests in Christ and in his gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Our impact and influence can only be felt as we live out our divine commission to be salt and light. In both verse 13 and verse 14, the pronoun you is emphatic, and that's significant. Christ is strongly emphasizing the role that his disciples play in the world. What he's conveying is, you are the only salt of the earth. You are the only light of the world. The world's decay will not be prevented, nor will its darkness be illuminated, unless God's people are actively salt and light. Being a preservative agent, spreading the truth, the light of the gospel. The very ones who are despised and persecuted by the world are the world's only hope. That's you and me. By the way, in both verses, the pronoun you is also plural, implying that the whole body, the church as a whole, is called to be salt and light. Influence is not for a select few. If you're sitting here today thinking they have to engage the lost, you don't really have to be a preserving element. You're wrong. The church is salt. The church is light. It's whether you're being salty, you're illuminating the truth that has been deposited, given to you. It is a commission to every disciple of Christ. Beloved, each grain of salt has its limited influence, and each ray of light can only shine star. It is only as the church functions collectively can any substantial change occur. Salt and light can only have its full effect in large numbers, and it's for this reason we are called to reproduce ourselves, to evangelize. Again, verses 13 and 14, Jesus continues by saying, "You are the salt and light." The word Jesus, with this word "are," Jesus is stressing being rather than doing. Stating a fact, not giving a command or a request. This is who you are. Salt and light represent what Christians are. The question becomes, as Christ will go on to infer, is whether or not we are tasteful shining lights. What kind of salt are you? What kind of light are you? In essence, he's asking, is the world experiencing our influence? Beloved, it is in and through Christ that we are salt and we are light. He is the source of our savor and he is the flame of our light. John wrote of Christ that he is the true light that's coming into the world that lights every man. John 1:9. Jesus said of himself, "While I am the world, I am the light of the world." John 9:5. However, since Christ's ascension, his light comes to the world, those whom he has enlightened. And who is that? Us. We shine with the reflected light of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, as the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the light of Christ. Paul tells the Ephesians, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk." Peripateo, it's a command. Walk, keep in step, walk as children of light. He told the Colossians, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son." He wrote something similar to the Philippians. He says, "Do all without grumbling or disputing." He answers why. "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Philippians 2:14-15. Christian, we are God's salt to impede corruption and his light to reveal truth. One function is negative while the other is positive. One is silent, other is verbal. By the indirect influence of holy living, we salt or slow, we retard the world's decay. And by the direct influence of the words we say, the gospel, the truth of Scripture, We manifest light. We manifest truth. Beloved, the great blessings of verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, lead to the great responsibilities of verses 13 through 16. Kingdom living leads to kingdom influence, being salt and being light. By Christ telling his disciples to be salt in the world, they knew exactly what he meant. They were to be tasteful preservatives in a decaying city. While God instituted human government and the family to be a wholesome influence in society, to curb evil, God's most powerful restraint for evil rests in his own redeemed people, the church. It's not by accident that Jesus identifies his disciples as salt. Salt was a highly valuable commodity in ancient times. In fact, it was so highly Roman soldiers were paid with salt. From that reality, we get the phrase, the individual was not worth their salt. They weren't doing their job. It was from this practice, again, that the expression not worth his salt originated. In many ancient societies, salt was used to bind covenants, just as a notary would be used today. When two parties wanted to make a covenant, they ate salt together in the presence of witnesses. I find it mentioned seemingly in passing, but in 2 Chronicles 3:15, it seems to indicate that the Davidic covenant was affirmed, the text says, by salt. Interesting enough. Beyond sharing salt in the Near East was a sign of friendship. Salt was significant, valuable, life-giving, and it was a sign of grace and goodwill. Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp the seriousness of their presence and their calling in this world. By the way, as Christ points out, the effectiveness of salt is conditional. He says, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Scientifically speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. But it can lose its benefit if it is contaminated with impurities. It wasn't uncommon in Palestine to purchase salt that was contaminated with gypsum and other minerals. This is likely what Christ had in mind. Contaminated salt was repulsive and only fit to be thrown out as were for footpaths. The latter part of verse 13 serves as an exhortation about effectiveness. In essence, he's talking about your usability. God can only use you if you are salty, if you're reflecting the characteristics, the qualities of Christ. As Christians, we're to be uncontaminated, tasteful preservatives in an evil society. Believers who fail to keep themselves untainted from the world, shipwreck of their faith. They become unusable for kingdom work. Such a reality is what led Paul to write this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. For a Christian to be effective, they must retain their Christ-likeness, just as salt must retain its saltiness. When Christians become assimilated to the world and contaminated by its impurities, and that's what John's talking about in 1 John 2:16, what is the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's of the world. And when we begin to contaminate ourselves with sexual impurity, with a covetous eye, and pride about what we have done in life, we become unusable. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It means we're no longer salty. We are ineffective for kingdom work. Don't be the individual that wants to be put up on the shelf that God cannot use because they have become contaminated. Lose your influence. The Christian's influence in and on society is found in our distinctness from it and not being identical to it. And it's for this reason Jesus states in Mark 9:50, have salt in your be at peace with one another. Christian saltiness is Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes, godliness that is manifested in both our actions and our words. Paul writes in Colossians 4:6, speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Our words and works must be tasteful. They must be gracious. And they must be unifying. Beloved, a mark of distinctness and influence is found in the nature of the believer's speech, what comes out of our mouth. And it's for this reason why Christ says in Mark chapter 4 that we are to guard our hearts. Solomon saying in Proverbs chapter 4, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues or the wellsprings of life. What's in our heart wants to come out. And what is the dipstick to your heart? It's your tongue. It speaks what's in here. Our words are the most basic and distinguishable difference between us and the world. They either build others up by pointing them to Jesus and to the beauty of grace, or they tear others down and reap saving work. Christian, our deed and words are either salty or saltless. Whereas salt is hidden, light is obvious. Salt works secretly while light works openly. Salt is a direct influence of the gospel, while light is more of its direct communication. In Scripture, it's important to note that light or synonymous with truth. Light, when you read Scripture, light equals truth. John reminds us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, you walk sinfully, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. Christian, God is light. Christian, God's light is not given simply to have, but to live by. The psalmist adds, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. God's people are to proclaim the light of salvation to a world that is engulfed in darkness, just as their Lord came to do. Zechariah prophesied of Christ, the sunrise shall set us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Luke 1:78 and 79. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the Messiah, the people who walked in darkness, a great light, those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. That's Isaiah 9:2, and it's quoted again in Matthew 4:16. Believer, Christ is the true light, and we are his reflection. Our mouth should be filled with truth, grace, and the message of hope. You should be ready at all times to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and you're to do so with meekness and fear. Folks, do you pray that it is God's, do you pray that God would give you this holy desire, that the gospel of grace would sit on your lips, ready to shine, shimmer for his kingdom? The prophet Daniel wrote toward the end of his book, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars ever and ever. Beloved, our message of repentance from sin and faith in Christ should be winsome, clear, and folks, it should be bright for all to see. Gospel light and hope should cause every word we speak to shimmer with optimism, love, joy, and grace. Christian, we're the only light that the world has, and we need to let it shine brightly. Christ says this in the end of verse 14 and 15. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. If we're going to the world with the light of the truth, it must be visible. By day and by night, cities that are set on a hill cannot be hidden. They're plain for all to see. They're continually exposed. In the same way, we are to let our light shine before men. Beloved, a secret Christian is as senseless as a hidden lamp. Folks, if you spend your whole life indoors, not engaged, lost, how are you letting your light shine? I understand some of us are impeded by health, impeded by age, but how many of us are praying that God would help you to be that sanctifying, that present element in the world, that light of truth that the world desperately needs? How many of you are praying that God would bring someone to your home that you could pour into their life and be that light and salt that they need? Lamps are lit to illuminate an area and not be hidden. They're to be displayed, not covered up. Christians are to be both subtle as salt and conspicuous as light. Our acts of mercy and grace are to impede the decay of culture. Our words are to highlight the way of salvation. God did not give us the gospel of his Son to be the secret treasure of a few. Rather, it was given to enlighten all mankind. While it's true that many will reflect the light and those who bring it in, while it's true that many will reject the light and those who bring it, but just as God patiently offers his light to the whole world, so must his church. It is not our gospel, but God's, and he gives it to all who will receive him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Believer, it is our divine commission to be salt and light, to take the good news of the gospel to those who will receive its truth. Our Lord declared, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Beloved, as his disciples, we must live out our identity as light and salt. As we have seen Christ's disciples, as Christ's disciples, we must be salt and light because of the world's depraved condition, because it is our divine commission, and finally, because it's God's doxological intention. He says in verse 16, "In me let your light shine before others, so that," it's a henna clause, it means for this purpose, this is why we do it, "that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." The aim, the intention of our influence is the glory of why we live. It's called doxological living. We live for the fame of one person, for the fame of his name. Private and public acts of love or good works are to be done with the intention of drawing man's mind upward, outward to us, but toward our Father in heaven. Our character and our conduct as Christ's disciples is to be evangelistic. Our righteous life and our righteous deeds are tools in the hand of the God to goad the hearts of men and to ignite faith in the souls of men. Folks, we need to get away from this mentality as we share the gospel that we need to capitalize on it or to seal the deal. A lot of us, unless we can get some prayer to receive Christ, we don't share Christ. God is the one who redeems the hearts of men. We're called to bring them that light, to be that preserving element, if you will. We're to be the pebble in their shoe. How many of you have ever had a pebble in your shoe? Oh, it hurts. Our lives are to be that thing that constantly rubs on them. And God will use it either in a sense to harden their heart or to the gospel. That's what we're to be. Peter echoes the teaching of Christ in his epistle. He writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, your lifestyle among the Gentiles honorable." It's supposed to be noble how we live, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the temptation. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. The idea here is that your holy life and good deeds will result in God's praise when an unbeliever comes to faith in Christ, on the day when God visits them, granting them faith and salvation. Both in their hearts and with their mouths, they will rejoice in God's grace and mercy demonstrated through believers that spoke and lived out the truth before them. Beloved, influential living, and by that I mean personal holiness and good works, is a God-ordained means to plant and to water the seed of the gospel, which will in turn abound to the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Christian, live out your faith. Be salt. Seize opportunities to share Jesus. Be light. God has works for you to do and words for you to speak, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared before we should walk in them." Christian, fully engage your calling. You are the only salt of the earth. You are the only light of the world. Influence the world for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for this overwhelming truth. Because of the reality, Lord, today in the news we read about more atrocities, more sin, from the highest office to just sins that happen by children in rebellion. God, I pray that you would help us to be holy lights to this world. Help us, God, to honor and exalt you. God, I pray that we would be permeating elements, preserving and purifying the world, being salt in it, and by sharing the light of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow you in this. Lord, help us. Let your light shine through us, Father, and may we be holy and pure vessels, Lord, for you to speak to and speak through for your sake, that you might draw all men to yourself. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.